Hey, who's look spiritual? Pamela looks spiritual. You want to pray, Pamela? You shouldn't have smiled. Everybody else frowned at me. They figured this out, okay? Amen. Seems like I'm a little bit loud. If anybody knows how to do that back there at all, not too much loud, but a little bit. Well, last week after being gone for so long, Easter and a bunch of issues, we got Jack back into. Is that good? Can everybody hear me okay again? Hello out there. Anybody hear me okay? Okay. Good gosh. We now need some medical attention because they're a very unresponsive crowd, Dr. Chittum. We jumped back into the book of Ephesians last week, and we're looking at the armor of God. Throughout my walk with the Lord, I've been fascinated by this section of Scripture and have been also fascinated by other people and some of the things that they've taught about it. Not everybody, but many. And most of the time when they would teach it, it just didn't make any sense. It didn't fit with what the rest of the Scripture has to say. And it was treated like a formula, like just a prayer that you pray. And you wake up in the morning, Lord, I put on the helmet of salvation, I put on this. And that doesn't hurt anything, I guess. But I don't think it helps anything either, necessarily. It becomes another Christian formula. And Christians, and particularly charismatic Christians, have a tendency to want to make Christianity into formulas. Little things that you say, and you got to say it the right way and do it the right way. But Christianity is a relationship. And so essentially, it's not something you can memorize. Christianity is a person that you experience. And everything in Scripture has to flow into that. The Scripture says in John 17 that eternal life is to know Him and Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's the word know there in the original language, to experience in relationship, not just a head knowledge, not just information. So there are a lot of things that people get confused about because they're trying to understand it here. But Christianity is first and foremost not a Western thing. That's why God didn't birth Christianity in Chicago. It happened in the Middle East. It's more of an experiential reality, not first and foremost here. So often we have a lot of times believers have to turn off their head a little bit, at least dim it, and turn up their heart. To be able to understand what God's words even say. One of the things I heard years ago that John Wimber said was that often God will offend the mind to reveal the heart. And I believe that's true. And this is one of those scriptures where I think that the enemy is so important, but I think the enemy's also cast a lot of confusion and turned it into a formula so that people wouldn't understand it because it is so significant. When he says in verse 10, so I'm going to do some summary again of sort of the foundation of this section, which is verses 10 through 13. The whole section goes through verse 24, 10 through 24. But I'm going to dig a little bit deeper in the foundation, the introduction, and then just begin looking at the pieces of the armor that's talked about. When he says again in verse 10, it says, and finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. And he uses that term twice, not just armor of God, but full armor of God. That you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And again, in verse 14, again it says stand firm. So three different times he uses the phrase stand firm. There's going to be spiritual assault. And what we're not trying to do is take ground. We're called to stand firm on the ground that Christ has already taken for us. This scripture is so significant because Ephesians, as I mentioned last week, is the most thorough book. Maybe Romans more, but Ephesians is so concentrated about our position in Christ and then flowing out of that position in Christ, how we walk it out, our practice in this world. And when he gets to the first three chapters are about who we are in Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf in the person of Jesus. And then when you start chapter 4, there's this now walking it out. As a matter of fact, it'll say statements like in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now our calling, we just look back in this place in Ephesians chapter 3, corporately, and then of course it's true and individually also. It says in verse 8 of chapter 3, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You've heard us talk about this before, so bear with me again. The mystery and the wisdom that he talks about here is, in light of the fall, what was God's wisdom to the undoing of the fall of Adam? And it was a mystery that was hidden for ages. And 2,000 years ago, that wisdom, which had been a mystery for 2,000 years ago, was revealed. And that wisdom and that mystery is Jesus himself. That the recreation of mankind and the beginning of the recreation of all things were in the person of Jesus. That we, as who we were, as fallen people, were placed into his person and taken to the place of crucifixion and burial, and were raised up new creations in Christ. God's solution for the fall of man was not a revamping, was not a patchwork, not an improvement, but was crucifixion and resurrection. That's the great wisdom of God and the mystery of God revealed in the person of Christ and his finished work. And he says, our calling as a corporate people, and again, it's also therefore true about our calling as individuals in that corporate body, as the body of Christ. He said, our calling is that the manifest wisdom of God, Christ, and his finished work, the unsearchable riches of Jesus, of who he is and what he's accomplished, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Talks about God's eternal purpose in the next verse. So my calling, when he says in that chapter 4, verse 1 that I read to you, when he says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, my calling is to manifest the likeness of Christ. To manifest my new creation, who I am in union with Jesus. To manifest what he's accomplished in making me a new creation. So my calling is to abide in him and to, in an increasing way, manifest him. He's the great mystery of God. He's the great wisdom of God. And to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, not just to people on the earth, not just to fallen people or broken people, am I called to manifest God's solution, God's answer for broken humanity. By manifesting my union with Christ and the likeness of Christ through my humanity. But it's also to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The thing that frightens the enemy the most is that a person in Christ begins to actually discover who they are in Christ and begin to manifest his likeness. The enemy's not very scared of you, but he's scared to death of who you are in Christ. And will do everything he can to keep you from discovering that reality. Get you involved in all kind of religious stuff and Bible study and information and to miss the foundation of the Christian life. Because the scripture says Psalms, that if the foundations are destroyed in the midst of warfare, what can the righteous do? Nothing. And so he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, walking in humility and gentleness. He talks about preserving unity. He talks about speaking the truth in love in verse 15. Verse 17, through the end of the chapter, of chapter 4, he just goes on this long explanation of us not, we're not supposed to live like lost people live anymore because we're in Christ. And therefore, we don't steal, we don't lie, we don't do all these things, not because it's legalism, because it's not who Jesus is. Because you're no longer controlled by that. Even though you have the ability to sin, Christ is bigger than that. You're in union with Him, and you have the ability and the privilege of manifesting His life and His likeness. In your weakness, His strength is made perfect. So He goes through all these practical aspects, and when He gets into chapter 5, He continues to talk about what holiness looks like. The first three chapters is about who you are in Christ. Beginning in chapter 4 is about what that should look like in practical living. Then He talks about marriage and relationship between a husband and a wife and children and slave and masters, employee, employer, the whole practical reality of Christianity. And having done all that, He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. If you remember from last week, those who were here, I'll quit saying that because I don't know who is here and not here. The word schemes is a word that literally means a tailor-made attack that's unique for each person. And the enemy knows how to attack each of us. And in light of the fact that I'm in Christ, in light of the fact of what He's called me to walk out and manifest, the enemy will challenge that because he's come as a thief to do what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And as you've heard me say before, a thief can't steal unless somebody already has something he can take. Because of who you are in Christ, the enemy wants to steal that reality from you so that you can't manifest and walk out the likeness of Christ in your daily living. So he's going to attack you in all the situations of your life to deceive you. He's a liar. He cannot tell the truth. Now he's going to tell you things that feel like the truth. Because even though the warfare is in the heavenly places, it's a spiritual warfare, it takes place in the platform of our emotions and sometimes in our bodies and circumstances and situations. That may be the battlefield or the platform in which these things happen, but it's a spiritual battle. And he wants us to get down and dirty and just try to do business and try to deal with things based on flesh and blood and situations and circumstances. And that's not where the battle is really fought. It's really significant that you understand that. We talked about this again some last week. Is that if you don't understand what he says, for our warfare is not against flesh and blood, or our fight or our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That Paul is not trying to emphasize this about demons. That every day we're just talking about demons. We're fighting demons. He's talking about, if you look at the other places where Paul writes, what goes on in our humanity, our flesh, which partners with all kinds of spiritual realities out there. He says, but if you don't understand that it's not about people, that your issue and your battle isn't about that situation, isn't about the check that didn't come in, the warfare is going on within you. And it's a battle to try to get you off of who you are in Christ so that you won't abide in Him and in that place know and experience the peace and the joy that Christ knows and experiences. And you can't manifest the life that He manifests in that situation or to people. An example that we use all the time, remember, he just got through talking about marriage, is that when somebody does something to me to hurt my feelings, the battle feels like it's in my emotions. And the battle feels like it's with that person. But that's not where the battle's happening. The battle's happening in my identity in Christ and who I am in Christ is trying to get me to deal with that situation with my own flesh and blood, instead of remembering who I am in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what He bears. That's what He manifests. And so the enemy's always trying to get me off of who I am in him, in Christ, so that I try to handle this situation like any other lost person would. But I'm not a lost person. It's kind of like with the feeding of the 5,000. We've talked about this, that when they came to him and they said, "Lord, there are too many people here. All we've got are 5 loaves and 2 fish. They looked at the situation, the circumstance, and what they experienced was anxiety and fear because the situation was impossible in the natural for them to meet with what they had. But Jesus has said, looked up to heaven and gave thanks. And God did what man couldn't. And not only was it enough, there were 12 baskets full left over. Too many Christians try to live the Christian life in their own strength, trying really hard to be like Christ and to be Christ-like. And at the end of the day, fall into bed exhausted. And this pleased that they made it one more day. But Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't go to bed at night or go to ground at night if he was traveling with his guys, stressed out, worrying about the next day. We're in Christ. He said, "Well, Bishop, that's impossible. The Christian life's impossible. If it's not that kind of life, then there's no difference between me and a lost person. It's just that I waste a lot of time on Sunday mornings when I could be home watching old movies or sleeping. And I've learned a lot of religious jargon. I've learned how to sing a lot of religious songs. And I have sort of an affection for Jesus that sort of fades in and out, depending on how fair I think he's treating me. There's got to be more than that." The point being, again, is when he says in verse 12, "For our fight is not against flesh and blood," that in light of who you are in Christ, in light of the practice that he's called you to walk out, to manifest that life in practical ways, the enemy is going to do everything he can to try to rob you of that. He's going to attack you. And it's going to be tailor-made towards you. What might impact Mallory or Donna or Kelly, the thing that might push your button might not be the thing that pushes my button. He said, "Well, that's your personality type." That's true. Our humanity all has different flavors to it. But the enemy knows you and has watched you live your life, and he knows how, what's going to get at you. Is it the kids that you worry about, or is it this or that or the other? And he's going to come at you and put thoughts in your head, impact your emotions, and do things that's planned particularly for you. Because he's what? Wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He can't kill if you don't already have life. He can't steal if you don't already have everything in Christ. He can't destroy what you don't have. By the very word destruction, means you have something and he wants to destroy it. Let's see. I'm doing in the review of the introduction of this section. Remind you again, it says that verse 13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Even though there's a daily fight, right? All of us experience that, right? Thoughts that come against us, all those kind of things. Even though there's a daily fight, there are days that are more evil than other days. I've come to believe, as the years have gone on, that the reason that there are some particularly evil days, I mean, every day is a battle in terms of the enemy coming at you. But there are some days that are particularly evil because I believe the enemy knows that you're on the precipice of a breakthrough into a larger place spiritually. And he's going to throw everything he can at you, including the kitchen sink. He's going to push all those buttons that he knows it'll get to you the most. Isn't it always been amazing to you that while on this particular day, all these particular things happen? It's because normally it's because God's done something in you and you've been advancing and you're about to break through into a more permanent place, a larger place in the Lord. And the enemy's doing everything he can because he's frightened to keep you from going there. If I could jump inside of your chest and get you to get this revelation, it would help you a lot. An example would be years ago when we first started our Lazarus weekends, we would get our brains beat out the week before to where every single time for about 5 years, I would get teams calling me up 2 or 3 days before the weekend wanting to back out. And I would say, you can't back out. We have people traveling from different places in the country. You can't just back out. Well, me and my wife had a real argument or this went on or that went on. Twice before Lazarus weekend, we had every tire in our car was flat. There was no reason for it. Twice, our air conditioner went out the Friday Lazarus began. I remember the Johnsey family when they're all sitting around the dinner table and their ceiling fan came off like a propeller, struck several of them. We've had so many things happen during those weekends and then just all kinds of spiritual issues people go through until we finally realized what was going on. And then people quit wigging out about the fact that things got more intense. It helped us. It helped them to no longer lose faith in the midst of the battle because they go, oh, okay, this is just Lazarus weekend. You'll hear that. So, oh, this is Lazarus weekend. Anytime you go through a particularly evil day, you need to get that revelation in you. It's not because something's wrong with you. It's almost always because there's something right going on inside of you. And the enemy is trying to establish a setback because you're about to advance in grace into a place that he doesn't want you to advance into. That ought to be encouraging to you so you don't get so weirded out about it. It's not their fault. You know, it's not, well, they're just being mean to me. They're having a terrible day. They didn't perform like I wanted them to. They didn't do this. I mean, that all may be true. And you can deal with it in Christ. Instead of being angry or frustrated or depressed or anxious, you with me? That's not manifesting the unsearchable riches of Jesus. All those things may be true. Your kids may be particularly horrible today, but screaming at them doesn't exactly manifest the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's trying to control the situation. It's trying to deal with something in the flesh. Why is it like this? Because I think God's trying to establish something in you, and you're just about there. And the enemy's trying to rob you. Because once the day's over, guess who you kick around for a while? You. For blowing it so bad. And then you walk around for days going, what's wrong with me? How can I do like that? That's who you are when you're not abiding in Christ. And that's what the enemy's after. To get you to act like who you are apart from Christ. To act like you're still the old man, though you're not. The old self, though you're not. I just touched the screen and it moved everything. That was really interesting. I shouldn't be allowed to use this stuff. So we just read this to you real quick, then we jump into one thing. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Again, that's in the passive voice, and it means literally be empowered in the Lord. It's not about you being strong for Jesus. It's being empowered in the Lord. Be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's not, again, by you doing your best for Jesus. God doesn't want your best. He wants your full surrender. He came and brought you into union with Him so that He could give you His best. And His best is better than your best. Be strong in the Lord, or be empowered in the Lord, and in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I think we've read that, verse 13 again. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. You may be able to resist the devil in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We talked about this, that the word to put on, the armor, literally is two words. It means to sink into. And this is the most important thing. The armor of God is not something, again, that God gives you. It is the armor of God. It's His armor. The armor of God is Jesus. It's a person. This section, having done the first three chapters, talking about who you are in Christ, and then the next 2.5 chapters about walking that out in practical life, in light of who you are in Christ, in light of who Christ is in you. When you get to this place where He says, finally, He's going to give you another perspective or a summary of who you are in Christ in light of warfare. It's as if He says, okay, this is who you are in Christ. You're in union with Him. Jesus Christ wants to live His life through you. God's accomplished all that. All that Jesus is, you have. Jesus, again, wants to live everything, His life in fullness through you. Now, in light of all that, be this, be that, be this, do that. Again, He doesn't say be this, do that, be this to your wife, be this to your husband, be this to your kids, be this to people. He doesn't say those things, but simply, He doesn't start the book off that way. And doesn't say, now, if you were to be a good Christian, go love your wife as Christ loved the church. Submit to your husband. Respect one another. Walk in unity. Walk in humility. Walk in forgiveness. All this kind of stuff. He doesn't start that way. He starts by saying, you're in union with Christ. And all that Jesus is, you have. And He's prepared to live His life in fullness through your corporate humanity. Now, in light of that, do this, do this, do this, and don't do that. Because now you're able to abide in Him and manifest His ability through your humanity to do those things. And so having done that, then he's basically saying, but by the way, there's going to be blowback from the enemy. So let me give you one more short summary saying, using spiritual warfare language about who you are in Christ. Because you see, over and over again, he's saying, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. You're not trying to gain ground. You're not trying to win a victory. You're standing firm in a victory He's already won. You're standing firm in ground He's already taken. You see, when I if I get impatient with Olivia, I don't walk away from that going, man, I just don't get this Christian life thing, man. I'm just going to try harder. God, I promise you, I won't do that again. I'm really sorry. I feel really terrible, and I'm a terrible person, and I'm just going to try harder to not ever do that again. That just guarantees more failure. I just lost a battle in a war that's already been won by Jesus. The enemy's already been defeated. The power of sin has been broken. I'm no longer a slave to the power of sin. I step back and go, God, what an idiot. I blew it. I got drawn into a situation. I forgot who I was in Christ. And instead of resting in Him as my victory, appropriating Him, believing Him for my victory in this situation. For in that moment, instead of going, Jesus, thank You that You're my victory over impatience, and I just say yes to Your patience toward my wife here. And allowing Christ Himself to manifest the patience of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's a supernatural thing. It's not a behavioral modification. It's not something you memorize and learn. Having victory over anger towards someone isn't stopping and quietly counting the 10. It's stopping in that moment, remembering who I am in Christ, and saying yes to His love towards that person, saying yes to Him. Abiding in Him in that moment, manifesting. So if with Livia, when I blow it, I don't step back. I go back and in humility say, I'm really sorry. There's no excuse for my impatience. In that moment, I simply did not abide. And she doesn't need to know that. She already knows it. But I'm not going to spend the rest of the day kicking myself. What good does that do? Kick the flesh around and you think it'll make it better? I blew it. But what I find myself is more purpose in my heart than ever before. Man, the schemes of the enemy. See, where I'll usually mess up is like I spend all day long reading, talking, explaining, whatever, and I go home. Like last night, we went to this dinner thing at Shelby Haas' house. And I'll come home and Livia say, well, who all was there? And you'd think that's a simple thing, right? But I'm like going, Livia, I don't know who all was there. Because that just seems like work. I got to tell you who all was there. I thought, but you know what? She's been at home. She's in the bed. She's not involved. She wants to know life. That moment, I said, Livia, I don't know I was there. I just stopped and said, whoa. I just remembered who I was in Christ. I appropriated His patience and love for her. I didn't just roll up my sleeve spiritually and say, I'm going to do better. I said, this is who is there. And manifested Jesus. You with me? So when he gets here about this warfare thing, it's just simply him saying, oh, by the way, there's a fine print of this walking out the life of Christ. And that is the enemy's going to try to get you off that place. He's going to come at you. So you better have the full armor of God on. You better put on, there's a place in Romans 13 that says this. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, the conclusion of our salvation is nearer to us than we believe, the coming again of Christ. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on, sink into, is the word again, the armor of light. Okay, what's that? He talks about the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, here's the armor of light. Let us behave properly. And he didn't say that until he said, put on the armor of light. Sink into the armor of light. And then let us behave properly as in the day, as people who are in the light. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But instead, sink into Christ Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its strong desires. He doesn't say, stop walking in the flesh so that you can put on Christ-likeness. He says, sink into, remember who you are in Christ. And then you can make no provision for the flesh. So let's do this. We'll just jump in here and talk about just a few minutes. In Ephesians, when he says to stand firm, to be strengthened in the Lord, to be empowered in the Lord in the strength of His might, so you can stand firm, he makes it very practical. He says, we do that by putting on the full armor of God, by sinking to the full armor of God. And when we walk through the armor of God, you're going to see it's all aspects of who Christ is. That's ours because we're in union with Him. Just sink into it. Oh, yeah. Things like righteousness and truth, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate, the feet shod with peace, the shield, faith, all those things, all remind us again, oh yeah, don't forget now who you are in Christ in a warfare mode. He says in verse 14, we'll start here and I'll give you a little, what is that? What do they call it? A little infomercial? A little appetizer for what we'll do like next week. Verse 14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, having done those things, then you can stand firm. So he's not talking about a formula again. He's not talking about a prayer. He's talking about a way of life that you abide in. Having done all these things, he says, then you can stand firm. And so he kind of summarized all the important highlight things that are yours in Christ that represent your armor, the armor that is Jesus, that'll help you to stand firm when the enemy attacks. It kind of covers all the bases. That's why I think this section is so important for all of us. I wish I could snap my finger and the whole church would be here to hear these things, because these are the categories in which the enemy is going to attack. And to understand that Christ is my armor and to sink into that thing, righteousness, the gospel of peace, all that stuff, to know that, to be conscious of who I am in Christ in those areas, causes me to be able to stand firm against the enemy. So he says in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, there's a lot of things to look at here, but just this one thing I want you to see. Growing up, what I heard in the Lord, I heard most people say, this is about getting as much scripture in you as you possibly can. I love scripture. I'm a Bible teacher. It's what I do. Those of you who know me long enough, that's my favorite thing to do, is to teach the Bible. But there have been millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians throughout the centuries who couldn't read. And if the armor of God is important to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, only those who are literate enough to read can walk that out, can sink into that armor, then that just doesn't seem fair to me. Truth has got to transcend intellectualism. Some of the godliest people that I know who walked in the most extraordinary wisdom couldn't read or write. People that I've met in Africa who lived in dung huts, who never read in the day in their life, but who had such extraordinary wisdom in the Lord. And they literally, I don't mean in the physical sense, but they moved mountains in the childlike faith they walked in. Affected nations. Just extraordinary. So I don't think he's talking about the Bible, though I think it's good. The Bible's good. For those of us who are privileged to live in a generation and a culture that has the scriptures, thank God for that. But it's got to be something simpler and more practical than just that. Though the Bible's a big help. Here's the deal. Truth. How does God see you? When God sees you, how does he see you? He sees you in Christ. You were created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, you're new creations in Christ Jesus. How he sees you. He sees you in union with Christ. Therefore, we make this statement. Jesus is what God believes about you. I didn't say that you were Jesus. But who Jesus is and what Jesus has is what God believes about you. What Jesus is capable of, because he lives in you, the real Jesus, not just a cheap, dummy-down version, the real Jesus, Christ in you is the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, don't you know that Christ lives in you lest you be a reprobate? That you're not the genuine article. The acid test isn't your baptism or your catechism or anything else you've ever done. The Baptist bar mitzvah when you were 12 years old or some kind of Episcopal thing. The acid test is Christ in you. And if you'll read those verses, I think we quoted those today in our devotional. It's Christ in you and the power of God in Christ operating in you. That's the acid test. So what God believes about you, Jesus is what God believes about you. And therefore, I can't afford to tolerate one thought about me that God doesn't have about me. Because if I do, then I'm being deceived because he's a deceiver. And what's deception meant to do? The word devil comes from two Greek words, diabolos. The word dia, to throw, and the word bolos, to throw, and the word dia, through, or to throw over. The enemy's job is to throw you over, to toss you from here to here. And most of the warfare happens between your two ears. And so the enemy's work is to rob you from the truth that sets you free. And the truth about who you are in Christ is part of this belt of truth. The belt of truth that went around everything else. It held everything else together. Everything else was dependent on it. And in their day, they wore those gowns and they would wrap the garments in the belt so they would be free enough to fight and to run. That's why the belt of truth is the most important one. It's the first one. The truth about what God says about you. I love what Bill Johnson said. He said, I can't afford to have a thought about me in my head that he doesn't have in his head about me. Anytime I entertain things that are not true from his perspective about me, then I'm visiting something that will war against what he thinks about me. But it's also, I can't afford to think about others or to tolerate any thought about another person or a situation that he doesn't think about that person or those situations. The scripture says we've been given the mind of Christ, as Father Craig reminds us. Being transformed, having our mind transformed, is simply coming into agreement with the mind of Christ about everything about me and everything about others in every situation. All right, we'll stop there. We'll come back and start looking next week at the belt of truth. That's one of the great disciplines in the Christian life, because the fiery darts, again, most of the time, spiritual warfare happens between your two ears. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, Christ who is the truth, and you end up entertaining thoughts about you that God doesn't have about you, then the enemy is wiping you out. He's taking you from here to here. Or if you entertain thoughts about others that he didn't have about others, then you're not going to be able to know the truth about them and respond to them. God can't use you. Or if we see situations and we interpret that situation from the lenses of the enemy, instead of from heaven's perspective, we will not know how to speak in that situation or handle it. We'll handle it in panic and in fear and anxiety. In the end, we'll have to revisit it again. All righty. That's enough. Make any sense? Well, we'll get some real practical stuff next week. We'll start looking at all the pieces of the armor. Father, thank you for your word. Cause it to go deep into our hearts and to bear a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.